Welcome to today's edition of Front Porch Talks. I'm Grayson Willis. Today's edition of Front Porch Talks took place on Wednesday evening, March 8th, outside of Nashville, Tennessee, at Reverend James Sproul's Church, where my dad, Pastor Kerry Willis, preached revival there.
Appreciate those of you who have helped us in worship this week. I know that the revival can be kind of inconvenient when you have a full-time job or you're trying to take care of your family. So we don't take for granted the fact that you would come and labor with us. It is a labor of love. And I've just been humbled by it all. And I think her name's Trila, right? You know, I own a drum set. I've played drums since I was about 12. And I now have new aspirations. I want to play like a girl. Because there are drummers. Yeah. I told Trila this, there are drummers, that would be me, and there are percussionists, that would be her. Percussionists play with like Mannheim Steamroller and, you know, people like that. Drummers play in the basement of their house with the door closed and their headphones off. So, Trila, I'll be able to say I knew you back when, you know. So remember me. But I have really been blessed, and it is a little difficult to leave. And I'm wondering what will happen at church Sunday with Pastor Crystal gone. I'm afraid the place will fall apart. With James and Titus in charge, there's no telling what will happen. So all the rest of you ladies who are not going on retreat, don't lay out like you were there. Be here, please. Be here to help these men. Well, it's been a good day. I pray that you've had a good day. I really make friends when I'm at a revival. I probably make a few enemies too, but I don't pay much attention to them. But I have had a good day, and it's been really a big deal for me to hang around Buford Jones, the famous, the genius. I've heard Pastor Sproul talk a lot about you, and I just really enjoyed getting to know Buford. And yeah, he heard me mention that I like James Taylor music. If you're from North Carolina, that's a prerequisite. And today he came by the church and went through all his souvenirs of all the years when he worked the sound for James Taylor concerts and bought me a memento out of his collection. And I had him sign it. It's on eBay right now. I'm trying to see what I can get. But anyway, it's been beautiful to watch Buford pouring into Evan's life. That's what church ought to look like, you know. So I could name a lot of you that I've had great conversations with. I don't think I've had a better one than I had with Miss Judy right before the service. 92 years young, almost. I told her she didn't look a day over 70 to me. But she just poured her heart out and told me about her life, and it was worth coming to Dixon just to hear her story. And what got me curious was that this extremely wonderful, electric, loud band you have, and Miss Judy's been here every service on the third row, not just to hear them during the service, but to hear them practice. And she, all the time, she's tapping her foot and hitting her leg, and it just blessed me. And it's a good thing, Miss Judy, but you'll be on my Instagram tomorrow. Don't worry about what that is, but you will be there. And thanks for pouring into me tonight. It reminded me of my granny, your countenance. And so just all of you, just thank you for everything. Well, I wanted to say all that for the offering, but he wouldn't let me. That's a joke. If y'all could laugh a little, lighten up just a tad. I came in tonight, he said, why are you wearing a coat? I said, well, it's the last night for the offering. I have a real job. Don't get worried. I like to mess with the pastor whenever I can. If you have your copy of the Holy Scripture tonight, I'm going to invite you to turn. Last night we looked at Acts 1 and verse 1 through 9. And tonight, for some reason, I want us to turn to Galatians. I think you'll know the reason. Galatians 1, and we're going to look at verse 15 and 16. Just to kind of give us a blast-off point here. Galatians 1, 15 and 16. I'm going to let you remain seated because I know you're weary. So just remain seated. I know in your heart you're standing. Galatians 1, verse 15. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me, so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man. Lord, tonight, we hear the Apostle Paul telling us the secret to his calling and his life and his ministry. And I'm glad to report tonight that the inheritance he speaks of is not just for preachers, but it's for every believer in Jesus Christ. To reveal God's Son in our lives. We thank you for Pentecost. We thank you for the idea that we can be possessed by the Spirit of truth. And I pray now that your presence will accomplish the things that are most valuable for our lives and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a little reading from Henry Nouwen. It's titled, The Breath of God Within Us. When we speak about the Holy Spirit, we speak about the breath of God breathing in us. We are seldom aware of the breathing. It is so essential for life that we only think about breathing when something is wrong with it. It's kind of like no one looks at the sound man unless there's a squeal. Nobody pays them any attention. And breathing is kind of like that. The Spirit of God is like our breath. God's Spirit is more intimate to us than we are to ourselves. We might not often be aware of it, but without it, we cannot live a spiritual life. It is the Holy Spirit of God who prays in us, who offers us the gifts of love, forgiveness, kindness, goodness, gentleness, peace, and joy. It is the Holy Spirit who offers us the life that death cannot destroy. Let us always pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. We cannot know Jesus apart from the Holy Spirit. We can know about Jesus, but we can't know Jesus. And there's a big difference. As I was putting my shoes on tonight, I remembered how old they were. When you get older, you just wear old shoes. And I remember the day I bought them. Our family had gone down to the Wright Brothers Memorial on the Outer Banks of North Carolina for the 100th year anniversary of the flying of the Wright Brothers glider. I'm from North Carolina. And so we were taking a little vacation with our kids. They were pretty young at the time. And it was a really rainy day, kind of like yesterday. I mean, it was just muddy. Everything was mud. And there were thousands, I suppose tens of thousands of people who had come there. What they were going to do on this 100th anniversary is they were going to refly the Wright Brother glider, at least the replica of it. And what was so funny to me that 100 years later, they couldn't do what the Wright Brothers had done 100 years before. They could not get the glider off the ground. It was an amazing day. And just so I finished the part of the story about my shoes, it was so muddy that my shoes were ruined. I took them off, threw them in the garbage, went to the first shoe store that I found barefoot. I walked in barefoot, and the owner said, "I think I'm about to make a sale." But on that day, it was not all lost, because four Marine Corps helicopters surprised us. We didn't know this was going to happen. And they landed in the little airfield adjacent to the Wright Memorial. And then lo and behold, here came the President of the United States of America, George W. Bush himself. We were just not expecting this. And he gave a great speech. I mean, it was wonderful. And when it was over, I can tell you that I knew about the President. I knew he was there, but he didn't know I was. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes we have that kind of relationship with God. We know about Him. We talk about Him as if we know Him, but we haven't met Him, because the Holy Spirit is the only one who can introduce us to God. So Pentecost came. And what happened at Pentecost is that the plan went into motion finally that God had desired all along. Let me tell you a few things that came with Pentecost. First of all, spiritual illumination came. It means that now the mind of Christ can be formed in us. So that's spiritual illumination. The second thing that came with Pentecost was blessed assurance. Fanny Crosby sang about it. But it's a confidence for our hearts, a hope to persevere. And that came with Pentecost, a blessed assurance. The third thing that came with Pentecost is radical love. Unity for all of us. Loving God, loving people without reservation. We now can carry out that command because Christ lives in us through His Spirit of truth. The fourth thing that happened at Pentecost was overwhelming power. Power to invade darkness with light. And that's because we have the light within us. And wherever we go, we bring the power, the overwhelming power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us as believers. Amen. The same power. Amen. That's amazing. The fifth thing that came was pure joy. I mean a joy that the devil cannot put the brakes on. It doesn't matter that you're unhappy. You don't lose your joy. There's a joy even in the unhappy times. You know, earthly unhappiness, there's this eternal joy that everything will be okay. We still have hard times. But in the midst of hard times, even tribulation, the Apostle Paul and even Peter went on to say, it's pure joy or all joy. It's joy. And they can only claim that because of Pentecost. So at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was given to indwell, to possess all believers. All believers. So that the life of Christ might be lived within us and among us and beyond us. It's the secret of the first century church and secret of the 21st century church. And we don't need to keep it a secret anymore. Colossians 1:27 talks about the secret. The secret is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of heaven in our lives deposited in the here and now. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. But for the believer, eternal life is not something that happens later. When we come to Christ, when we are born again, and when the Spirit comes to indwell us, eternal life is already underway. It's not a destination. Eternal life is for us the journey. It's good news. It's plan A. The Holy Spirit came to be our supreme supplier. I don't know about you, but I need supply. Now, let me tell you what He comes to supply. He brings all truth. He brings all life. He brings true wisdom. He brings dynamic might. He brings amazing grace. He brings perfect love. He brings to us the living God, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the living God fathoms the things of God and helps us to know God through the marvelous mystery of prayer. We can never know the mysterious ways of Jesus apart from the Holy Spirit. And that's why Pentecost is so important. He comes to indwell us. He comes to inspire us. He comes to instruct us. Jesus said that He will remind you of everything I have said. And, you know, as my memory fades, that's very important to me. I can't remember much. But whatever the Holy Spirit wants me to remember, He has no trouble bringing it to my mind. Now, if the 21st century is to have hope and to know Him, then the church must assume the righteous role of a renewal of relationship. And the way that happens is through the Holy Spirit. I'm going to be repetitious for a while until I get a little further along, because I want to make sure we understand what is being said. The church has been charged. We have been entrusted as the church, as the minister of the Holy Spirit's supply. We have been entrusted. It's a trust that we must prove faithful to. In Zechariah 4 and verse 6, I believe it is, we read those words, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And we must be people of the Spirit, because the flesh will fail us. It'll fail us in the future as it has failed us in the past. But the Spirit will not fail us. I have this thought as a pastor and as a believer that the world is wondering if the church will reclaim her inheritance, the Holy Spirit. I believe the world is waiting for those of us who wear the name of Jesus to be truly possessed by the Spirit of truth. And I believe it's the only option we have, and it's the only option we need. The Holy Spirit. I love the way that the singers tonight, they brought back two songs that I referenced last night. They're paying attention. Thank you. You thought I'd miss that, didn't you? I didn't miss that at all. We believe in the Holy Spirit. The one line saying, I referenced that last night. Matt Maher's song, Holiness is Christ in Me. And that's what holiness really is. People who say, I want something to do with Jesus, but nothing to do with holiness. Really? Well, holiness is Jesus in you. So that's the atmosphere of holiness, is the presence of God within us. Not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the story. It's recorded in Judges. There's something in the story of Gideon that we miss very early on. Just like when I talked about David and Goliath, we miss the idea often to where the Holy Spirit just took full possession of David before he went to fight Goliath. And that really was his advantage. That was why he won. He wasn't that he was just a great marksman. It was that Holy Spirit gave him the courage, the anticipation, even the desire to win the battle. The story of Gideon is in Judges 6. It's all through Judges. And I just love the story. You know the story where God came to the least among the tribe, and He chose Gideon to take out the Midianites. And I'll just give you kind of the cliff notes of it. It said that they looked like sand on the seashore kind of idea. There's so many of them. And by now, the people of God, they're in the cliffs of the mountains, just hiding, trying to find enough food to live on. And the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon, lets him know that he's been chosen. And Gideon is so unsure of this, so sure that it's not him, that he ends up fleecing God. You know, that's what I call it. He said, well, if this is really what you want, I'll lay out the wool, and, you know, one night it'll be dry and the ground will be wet and all that idea. And it happened. And he said, no, let's try this again. Maybe he called heads and tails, you know what I mean? And then he said, okay, now we're going to let the fleece be wet and the ground be dry. And he wrung out buckets full. I mean, God just proved to him that you are the one. You are the one that I'm going to use. And then he ends up with a pretty decent sized army. They're not really big enough to take out the Midianites, but he has a little confidence. Maybe something can happen. And God whittles that army down to 300 men. And just in my imagination, they all probably look like Barney Fife. That's the way God does things, you know. I'm sure there weren't a fighter in the group, you know. Because, you know, if God doesn't do that, then we take the credit, you know. We take the glory. And I'm sure Gideon just shook his head and said, you've got to be kidding. These 300? And I bet they were klutzy and clumsy. He handed out those ram's horns and gave them a flaming torch. They probably, half of them set their hair on fire before they ever got there. Had a clay pot. Now, that's some real artillery, isn't it? you know, to head down and fight the Midianites. It's a great story. I'm just telling you enough to get through this part of the message. But there's something we miss in the story of Gideon, and it has revolutionized my life to understand this verse. The verse is in Judges 6, verse 34. This is the verse we miss. Gideon was not at a disadvantage when he came down the mountain with his 300 men. He was at an advantage. And the reason is because we read in Judges 6:34. See, Pentecost shows up sometimes in the Old Testament. You know, it points the way to the New Testament Pentecost, where all believers in God will have this inheritance. But you see it sprinkled throughout the Old Testament. And I don't think anywhere more beautiful than the story of Gideon. In Judges 6:34, the New Living Translation renders it this way: "Then the Spirit of the Lord took possession of Gideon." That's done deal. Done deal. If you have your New Testament, go to John's Gospel if you want to follow along. John 14, verses 15, 16, and 17. I'm reading from the New Living Translation tonight. John 14, verses 15, 16, and 17. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor who will never leave you." Thank you, Jesus. "He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world at large cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you do, because he lives with you now and later will be in you." Listen, friends, if you're trying to live the Christian life apart from the inheritance of the Holy Spirit living in you, good luck, because you're going to need it and it's not going to help you. He said, "He's with you now and later will be in you." You're in his presence now, and later his presence will be in you. In you. There's a difference between with you and within you. There's a big difference. One of my favorite portraits that I have is of my wife when she was pregnant with our son. And it's just a few days before delivery. Now, I can tell you, you can ask her, interview her if you'd like. There is a big difference between having a baby in you and having a toddler on the toy aisle of Walmart. There is a big difference. She never once wondered where that baby was in all 9 months of her pregnancy. Because Grayson Kent Willis was in her. Now, listen, friends, that's the intimacy that God wants to have with you and with me. Not just with us, but within us. There's a huge difference. Ask any lady who has ever been pregnant. I haven't, but you ladies, you can give the report. John 16, verse 7, Jesus still speaking. "It is actually best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the counselor won't come." How could it be any better than to be with Jesus? I know, we all think that. I've heard Christians say, "Well, if I'd have lived back there when I could have walked with Jesus, I could have lived a better life." No, you could not. As a matter of fact, people who lived with Jesus and didn't ever experience Pentecost, maybe they died before, they would trade places with us in a heartbeat. Because all through Scripture, people kept losing Jesus. Well, you remember they were with one time the disciples woke up and they couldn't find Jesus. And they went looking for him. Hide and seek all the time. And they found him praying. And they said, "Jesus, come on back to town. There's some people that want to meet you." He said, "Let's go to another town." He'd had all he could take of that town. And how about his mom and dad? They took him to the temple when he's 12 years old. And 3 days later, on the way home, they couldn't find Jesus. They lost him. You see, that's the kind of relationship people have with Jesus when they live when he lived. He was with them, but they often couldn't find him.
And Jesus said, I'm here to report that it's best for you that I go away. Because if I don't, the counselor, the indwelling presence won't come. It's a deal, man. What does Jesus want? Last night I spoke it during communion. Last seven words of John 17, NIV. This is what Jesus wants. That I myself may be in you. That's why he came. That's why he came. Sometimes I wonder, is it possible that those of us who wear his name have somehow missed the secret? The one whose name we wear wants to wear us. Just like Gideon. He wants to put us on like a garment. We talk about putting on Jesus. Yeah, that too. But he wants to put us on. There is a big difference between a person possessed by the Spirit of God and someone who's not. There's a big difference. They look the same maybe on the outside. From a distance, it kind of looks the same. But my, my, what a difference. The presence of God in us makes all the difference. I believe that too often we've made this subtle error, but it's a bad error. We teach often in the church a pre-Pentecost experience in a post-Pentecost dispensation. What does that mean, Pastor Kerry? Well, before Pentecost, the disciples followed Jesus. After Pentecost, not so much. Now, stay with me. You know, we claim to be holiness people. That's what I mean is we claim to be people of the Holy Spirit, people who believe the doctrine of the Bible, the inheritance is ours, that the Holy Spirit wants to indwell us. And we teach this pre-Pentecost Christianity, and it's not the best. It's not what people need. Jesus, this bulletin just in, okay? Jesus is not primarily looking for followers. He is looking for sanctuaries now. Now, I know we talk a lot about following Jesus. And I know in some measure that is still true. But if following him had been everything, he would not have left. Everything to Jesus is to be in us. Not just to be in front of us, but to be in us. Now, I want to explain this in more clear and precise ways here in just a moment. If you'll just hang with me. But my heart is full. It's really hard to put all this into words. I pray that the Holy Spirit will make it real. Oh Lord, I plead right now that you will make this message real to us and make us hungry and thirsty for a right relationship with you. The relationship that you had in mind when you said to your disciples, it's best that I go away. Because then the promised one can come and live in you. Lord, make this real to us. Help me to communicate it, Lord, in such a way that we will not miss our inheritance. Please, Jesus, make it real. For those of you who are not here last night, I just want to do a little backup. We served communion last night at the close of the service. And I said, and I want everybody to hear it that didn't get to hear it. I believe with all of my heart that the main reason Jesus gave to us the broken bread and the cup was to illustrate Pentecost. That his whole goal is to place his Spirit in us. So when we take the body, represented by the bread or the cracker, and we take the cup, and we put that cracker in our mouth, and we put that juice in our mouth, he is illustrating to us the plan is to get me inside of you. And that changes everything. Because he ceases to be only your Savior at that point. He becomes your Lord. And I believe that the only reason Jesus saved us was to become our Lord. He doesn't just want to forgive us. He wants to possess us. This is His plan. So I pray that if you receive communion again, that you'll have that kind of in your mind. And you'll know that the Spirit longs to live in you, to reside in you, to preside in you, to abide in you. Because that's what Jesus wants. I carry around this little Ark of the Covenant. If I could explain to you how difficult it was for an eternal God to have the wait, as long as He had to wait, to get the relationship He was after with us. The Old Testament, sometimes it's very confusing to us, but there is a lot of beautiful reflection there that shows us God's plan. And sometimes we have to weed through Leviticus and Numbers, and we don't know everything we're reading, but I'm telling you, there are some beautiful things happening there. Look, God wanted to be with His people so badly that He said, I'll tell you why. You all build a box and put it in the midst of the camp, and I will come and sit on it. Now, that is weird, isn't it? Wonderfully weird. The Ark of the Covenant shows how much holy God wants to be with His people. But it is just an illustration of Pentecost. That's what He's really after. This is just so we won't miss how much He wants to be with us. Over there in John 14, John 15, those beautiful passages, there's a scripture that says something like this: My Father and I will come and make our home with you. What He is saying is, we can't wait for you to get to heaven. So until we get you to our home, we want to come to your home and be with you.
Amen. That's good.
And the only way it can happen is if I can put my Spirit in you. So please let us come. Let us come and be at your home. Let us be in you. And so I go to the Middle East a lot. You all know that. I have Arab Christian friends. And you should pray for the Arab Christians. They are precious, holy people. And they're into signs and wonders a little, you know, over in the Middle East. And I like signs and wonders too when they work out. But I met my friend Nabil. He was from Iraq. And he was a refugee in Amman, Jordan. And I would preach in his congregation on a Monday evening. My first trip ever in Amman, Jordan. And this was during the war. I mean, this was during the Iraq War. I didn't know how they felt about, you know, Americans. And so when I got up, I was sure the first thing I said was, I come to you in the name of the Lord. And they gave me a standing ovation. I think I'm going to be okay here. You know, I was a little worried for a while. I mean, I know I look strong and I look like I know martial arts and all that, but I really don't. And but anyway, Nabil came up to me and we'd been there, I think, a day or two. And he said, oh, Brother Carey, I meant to tell you, we think we found it. I said, you found what, Brother Nabil? We think we found the Ark of the Covenant. I couldn't resist. I said, yes, you have. And here it is. I messed him up. Really big time. Because you see, in the Old Testament, it's God on a box. In the New Testament, it's God in a body.
Amen.
Your body.
Amen.
My body.
Amen.
Who cares where the Ark of the Covenant is? We don't need it anymore.
Amen.
That dispensation is past. Who cares? We are the carriers of the presence of God. It's God in a body now. And you know, look, He loves to take up residency in low-class housing. I mean, look. That's what Pentecost was all about, Jeff. That was it. It was God saying, I've been on a box, in a box before, been there, done that.
Amen.
He bypassed that ornate temple and He took up residency in the bodies of fishermen, tax collectors. And I'm telling you, friends, there was great applause in heaven on that day. Because this had been what God had been after all along.
Amen.
was to place His Spirit in us, His presence. How might that change your day tomorrow? It'll really mess you up if you still want to continue in sin. Let me take this a little further. This really messes some people up. This is my last night, so I'm preaching and running. I don't want to mess you up as bad as I can. There are some people who say, it is impossible for us to live above sin. Okay. Stick with that for a while. Let me have a conversation with you. Don't answer out loud. Suppose that the sinless Christ lived in you and was in control of your life. Can you still say that? That it's impossible to live above sin? I call people who won't have this conversation with me, and I'm gentle with it until I get passionate. And I say, I have two questions for you. First question, is Jesus sinless? They answer really fast. Why, yes. I said, suppose His Spirit moves into you, not just as resident, but as president. What might be possible in your day of life? And then I walk away because I haven't had anyone yet able to continue the conversation. This is plan A. It doesn't mean we can't sin. 1 John says that if you sin, he doesn't say when you sin, because we have the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, when you are tempted, I provide a way out. And you know, I was asking Jesus one time about that. Well, tell me about the way out. He said, I am your way out. So I'm done with that question with Jesus. He said, I am the way. If we don't choose the way out, yeah, we cave to temptation and we sin. But if when temptation comes, we say, Jesus, I'm not in control, and this is not going to go well. If I'm going to be the one making the decision, take over.
Amen.
He will. He loves taking over. He has a Lord complex. Now, here are the kind of things we do. And I know that, don't get upset with me, but I want you to have a lot to think about tomorrow when you wake up. I want revival to continue. We wear bracelets and t-shirts that say, WWJD. Lord, help us. That is pre-Pentecost theology. We tell our teenagers, put this bracelet on them. And whenever you're tempted, what would Jesus do? Ask that. Can I tell you, I don't have a clue what Jesus would do. You see, that theology separates me from Jesus. It's like I'm here and the temptation is between me and He's way out there and I can't find Him. So now I've got to guess, what would Jesus do? Now, you can keep your bracelet and your t-shirt, but I've got to change the wording for you. It's not what would Jesus do, it's what will Jesus do. Man, that is good preaching. Amen. Wonderful preaching. I didn't teach my children to try to guess what Jesus would do. Call on Him. He'll come do it. My son, I wish you could meet Grayson. Man, you'd love him. He's bullied all his life through school. But he was possessed by the Spirit of truth. And he did okay. He did better than okay. I remember the first day I dropped him off at Wildflower Elementary in Colorado Springs. My son has cerebral palsy, a mild case of it, and he has trouble with two-handed tasks. The hardest day of my life was the day I left him at Wildflower Elementary. And I remember I dropped him off at the curb. He has to wear glasses, and he has nosebleeds, and he's got everything, you know, going against him. And I remember when he got out, I prayed over him. And then when he got out, I really prayed. I said, Jesus, whatever you do, you better not abandon my son today. Do you hear me, Jesus? That's what I prayed. I mean, I did. I just gave it to Jesus. Well, that afternoon, I picked him up. By 1 o'clock, he got out early. He looked like he had been on a combat mission when he came out of the store. His shirt was sideways. His glasses were dirty and hanging like this. He's dragging his backpack like Lionel's dragging his blanket. And I could tell it had not been a good day. And I was so upset. And he got in the car. And he just looked out the window. And I said, "Grayson, how'd your day go?" He said, "Well, it wasn't all great." I said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Did anybody eat lunch with you?" "Well, no." I said, "How about on the playground? Did everybody abandon you?" He said, "Well, kinda." I said, "What do you mean by kinda?" He said, "Well, I saw things were going to be kind of lonely. So on the playground, I talked to Jesus. And we just walked down the fence and he was with me. So everything was great." Can you imagine a first grader trying to figure out what would Jesus do? It's a lot easier to say, "Jesus, I know you're here. I know you live in me." Can Jesus live in a first grader? He lived in one. Children, they got faith. The big people have trouble believing this. Hey, let me tell you one more example. Footprints in the sand. Lord help us. That is pre-Pentecost theology. Oh, help us, Jesus, to claim the inheritance. The home interior has made a fortune off this crime. Footprints in the sand. Every time you read it, it says author unknown. I'm pretty sure the devil wrote it. Because he does not want us to have our inheritance. Stick with me. You can still keep your plaque. You just got to understand something about it. Whenever you see that, there's one set of footprints, right? And that was when Jesus carried me. True. But not like this. That's pre-Pentecost theology. Now you go back and look at your plaque really close. Those feet that are walking don't have nail prints down here. You know why? Because they're your feet. And he's carrying you from within. He's living in you. So keep your pride. Don't get upset. But Jesus desires a deeper intimacy than carrying us. He wants us to carry him. And it's like a diesel in a Volkswagen. That's what it is. I mean a little Volkswagen with a Cummins diesel. That is what it is. You have power. You have presence. Oh, I'm not even through the good part. I guess I'll have to come back sometime. Galatians 2 and verse 20 is one of my favorite passages, and you probably know it by heart. "I am crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ now lives in me." Got to be crucified to have this life. But what a resurrection. Oh my. Woo. What a resurrection. Oh, my. I love Johnny Erickson Tada. Some of you know who I'm talking about. She was paralyzed in a diving accident years ago. She would do testimonials and sing with Billy Graham often. In a wheelchair with a straw. You know, she paints with a straw. Done great things. I'll tell you what gets a hold of me is when Johnny Erickson Tada sings this song, "It's Not in Trying But Trusting." My. "It's not in running but resting. It's not in wondering but in praying that I find strength from the Lord." Whew. She has faith that Christ lives in her. She believes in the inheritance. I have just one illustration and one story, and I promise you'll be able to leave. For those of you who haven't got it with the verbiage yet, I'm going to show it to you. So men, pay attention. We're so visual. So, this is a glove. It cannot do a thing all of a sudden. Nothing. It just kind of lays around. And not very pretty. See, we are the glove. Here comes the Holy Spirit. Michael Jackson, baby. Hey, look. Don't ever forget this. That glove now has power. Fear the glove because it has power. And you know what? That old glove never bragged on itself. It never said, look at me and what I can do. The glove says, look at my hand. And this is the Spirit of God. And that's why we have scripture like Philippians 2:13. He will perform in us everything that He desires. Everything that pleases Him, He will perform it. It's Pentecost. It's Christ. That's why a preacher, a fisherman preacher named Peter, who hardly said anything right, on the day of Pentecost, of all preachers, he preached, and 3,000 were added to the kingdom. Do you think one of the disciples said, you know, Peter's with it today? They were so amazed. They're like, wow, what a message. Where did that come from? It didn't come from Peter, who every time he opened his mouth had his fish boot down his throat. He couldn't say anything. But when the Holy Spirit came, transformation happened. I hope today that you invite the nail-scarred hand to move inside your glove and to let Him show you what's possible. Things that you never could dream or imagine. Final story, as I promised. You're getting out earlier than last night, so you should be really rejoicing. I have dear friends in the Holy Land, and some of my dearest friends in the world are Arab Christian pastors. I had one of my Arab friends ask me, he said, are Americans smart? Something like that. Christian Americans, are they smart? I'm like, well, what do you mean by that? He said, do they not know that Arabs have been Christians ever since Pentecost? He said, don't they read the list of the different people groups that were at Pentecost? And do they not read that the last group of people at Pentecost were Arabs? I said, no, they're probably not very smart on that one. Now see, what we have made a mistake is, we have taken people's origin and attributed it to their religion. He said, you know, in the Middle East, we're pretty smart. I said, tell me about that. They're not being gentle about it. We're plain. They said, we know that all Americans are not Baptists. So why do you all think all Arabs are Muslim? It drives us crazy. I said, keep talking. You're helping me. You're helping me. And I got an education. One of my dear Arab Christian pastor brothers, his name is Mazen. His family were refugees when the oil fighting went on in Israel and the Palestinians were pushed back. And his family landed in Amman, Jordan, in the inner city, in the poorest of the poor. And there's a Nazarene church that sits right in the heart of Amman, Jordan. I've preached there several times. It's on fire for Jesus. And he didn't have anything to do. He didn't have any money. And the pastor there, the Arab pastor there, really smart. So he got some ping pong tables. And would invite those refugee kids in. Free ping pong. Hold tournaments and everything. I can't tell you how many Nazarene preachers came out of the ping pong table room. He discipled them undercover. And I'll tell you one thing. You won't find an Arab Christian who will attempt to be a believer without Pentecost. You won't find one. They know that this without Pentecost, they are dead. It ain't not going to happen. So Pastor Mazin, he's younger than me, young man. And one night he wanted to take me in the heart of the inner city and feed me Arab food. And I thought, well, I'm with him. I'll be okay. So he walked me in right in the center of the restaurant, and the whole time I ate, there was like 120 eyeballs on me the whole time I was eating. I was with Mazin, so I ate. You know, nobody scares me enough that I won't eat. So I ate, and I got so enthralled with Mazin's story I've got to tell it quickly, even though I should write a book about it. He said, "Pastor Kerry, I want to tell you a little bit about what God's been doing in my life." He said, "You know, we have two children." I said, "Yeah, I reckon. John Wesley, that's his son's name. His daughter is named Joy." Joy had just been born. She's just a little critter, you know. He said, "I got to tell you what happened a few weeks ago when Joy was born." I said, "What happened, Brother Massey?" He said, "Well, we had our baby. We got home, and the phone rang, and it was the administrator of the hospital. And they said, is this Mr. Madison?" He said, "Yes, this is Mr. Madison." He said, "I hate to report this to you, but I think you've got the wrong baby." He said, "Okay." He said, "Would you check the footband?" Sure enough, they had the wrong baby. They just hadn't read it, you know. Plus, Eric's hard to read, you know, but they hadn't read it. And they'd had the baby for 2 or 3 days, you know. And he said, "I went to my wife," and she said, "Well, I want my baby. I want my baby." So they went to the hospital. The Muslim mother had the other baby, and she hadn't gone home yet. She had a C-section. And she didn't want to give up the baby because she had wanted to do it. But the administrator and a few others talked her into it, and they finally got the baby switched. And as his wife went home, the little baby Joy. And a week or two later, the administrator called him. He said, "Mr. Madison, I just am so sorry for what happened. But would you please just come to my office? I want to talk it through with you, make sure emotionally, you know, y'all are okay." Now, this is it's an Islamic Kingdom hospital, you know, it's a Muslim hospital. Only 4%, maybe 3% of everybody in Jordan is a Christian. The rest are Muslim. As far as believing Muslim, there are some who are Christian by birth. You know, by tribe, but maybe not by choice. So, at least in Amman, it's about that percentage. May have changed, but I want you to know there's a big difference. So, as I said, I went down there, and I sat in the office across the administrator, and he said, he was threatening both of us. He said, "I know you're going to get an attorney and sue us, because this is horrible." And he said, "We know, and we deserve it." He said, "But I just wanted to let you know we are sorry for what happened." He said, "So, you can just tell me who your attorney is." And Mazin said, "I'm not going to sue you." He said, "You're not?" He said, "Why?" He said, "I'm a Jesus believer." He said, "That could have happened anyway." He said, "There's only two things I ask. Don't fire the lady who made the mistake. And the one who figured it out, give them a raise." He said, "I want no retribution. We know these things happen, and I want you to know you're fully forgiven." He said, "That's a little foreign in my world." He said, "The administrator looked at me and said, I've got to do something. Can I do something?" He said, "I'll tell you what." He said, "Here's a pass to park anywhere on this property. When you're here visiting people, just park anywhere you want. If you get a ticket, you bring it to me. You know, I'll take care of you. Here's a snack bar in his county." He was giving him everything he could give him for the hospital. And as I said, it was almost funny. He said, I left and we began to raise Joy. He said, it would be like the next Easter. He said, I was studying my passage, and the passage was, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And he said, the more I read it, I really wanted to know that. He said, and I kept praying to the Lord, "Lord, could I just experience what that really is during this Easter season, that I could know you in the power of your resurrection?" He said, it was shortly after that, maybe a day or two later, he said, my phone rang and I answered it. It was a member of our church. And they said, "Pastor Madison, we need you to come immediately to the hospital. Our child is dying. And we need you to come. And she has a very debilitating disease, and they say she won't be here in a few days, and we just need you to come pray." He said, my wife and I made our way to the hospital. He said, we came into the room, and he says, it's their triage unit. It would be like our intensive care unit. He said, they don't have little rooms. It's just one big room, you know, and everybody has a bed, you know, and there's probably about 30 kids in there. And he said, I recognized when I walked in that the room was full. There was someone on every bed. And he said, I looked in the very corner, and it was our member waving his hand and tears in his eyes. And I came back, and this girl was really sick. And He said, I got my anointing a little out. And he said, I started to pray. He said, I always pray low. I'm not out to make a big deal. He said, I started praying. He said, I don't know what happened. But it was like the Lord reached in and turned the volume up on my voice. And I couldn't get it down. And I was screaming. And everybody was looking at me. And I was praying like out of body. He said, that's good. So I couldn't stop. And I prayed. And he said, when I was over, everybody was sort of like, who is this guy? What is he doing? He said, I'm sure it's going to be locked up. He said, finally, I was done, and my wife kind of walked out real sheepishly. And we went on with our week. This was a couple days before Easter. He said, we had the Easter service. He said, I came out of the service, and my phone rang, and it was the Father. And he said, I looked at my wife and said, he said, we just knew she had passed. And he said, can you please come now? He said, so we went back to the hospital. He said, I was so brokenhearted. He said, eyes flooded with tears. He said, I came through the room and I walked back to the corner and there she was. And she was sitting up, eating cereal, watching cartoons. And I said, what happened? And he said, oh, Brother Matt, the power of the resurrection is all we know. We have no other. He said, do you remember what you prayed? He was praying in Scripture. I want to know Christ and the power of Scripture. He said, lo and behold, Pastor Kerry, this is how I had not paid attention to anything. He said, somebody's tapping me on the back, and I turn around, and it's the nurse in charge of the community. And she said, Pastor Masson, she knew it because he's famous from the baby switch. The administrator has made sure everybody knows who this Pastor Masson is. And let's keep him back. And she tapped him on the shoulder and said, Pastor Masson. He said, I turned around. She said, Pastor Masson, did you not notice? He said, did I not notice what? The little girl's healed. She said, no. She said, look around. He said, I looked around the room and every bit of it was me. She said, Pastor Masson, we don't know how to explain it. But after you prayed, everybody in intensive care was healed. They've all gone home. There is no plan B. Christ in us is the hope of glory. I don't know if we could have a song, but maybe tonight, we have underestimated the inheritance. Don't hear what I'm not saying. It doesn't mean every sick person is going to be healed. But it means that everyone can be. If that's what he decides to do. Pastor Masson has a fast-growing church in Amman. Word's getting out. And he's just as humble as he ever was. Because he's just a glove. But he's got power, presence, living in him. And I want you to know that's the same presence that wants to take up presidency in our lives. And I, for one, am for it. As we have a song tonight, I'll open the altars. You don't have to tell me why you're coming. But if there's anything you'd like to pray about tonight, maybe you've been forgiven, but you really have maybe not meaningly, just sort of discounted the idea of the Holy Spirit in His fullness living in your life. It's all by faith. And so tonight, if you don't know Christ, it'd be a great night to come and know Him. And to be born of the Spirit. And if tonight you know that you've been born of the Spirit, but there's a maximum relationship that maybe you just haven't believed God for. Maybe you haven't hungered and thirsted to know Him as intimately and intricately as He wants to know you. And you want to have Him take over your life. And in times when you don't even know what's going on, He's getting glory for Himself. Because you are his sanctuary. Not merely a follower, but you are the house of God. You are where he lives. There's no pressure, it's all pleasure. Whatever song, whatever playing, we'll just take a few moments and let's all stand. If anyone wants to come kneel at this altar tonight, I will pray a benediction prayer, and I want you to know it can do more than make a difference in your life. It can make your life different. I repeat that. Pentecost can do more than make a difference in your life. It can make your life different. Not just for you, but for everyone and anyone you encounter. If you want to be a carrier of his power, his purity, his presence, and unashamedly, you want to know him in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, then I invite you tonight to come kneel and pray the prayer of faith and claim your inheritance. I want to just say a word or two. And I don't play games at altar time, so don't worry about that. But I only do this, this is only like the third time I ever remember this coming to my mind during the altar call. Maybe four times. It's not been much over my ministry, but it just came strongly into my mind. If you would feel permission, would you look at the person next to you, either the left or the right, whatever direction the Lord may direct you, and simply say, if you would like to go to the altar, I would like to go with you. And it's a simple yes or no or thank you. It's nothing more than that. But I'm telling you tonight, the inheritance is too important. And I think that we just need to be asked. If you would like to go to the altar tonight, I would like to go with you. And if that becomes an affirmative, I want you to come together and just kneel somewhere or stand. Your posture doesn't matter. But I think moving toward the Lord matters. And tonight, I don't want to pull my Ford out of here in the morning without making sure that you know that this is the inheritance that Jesus has in mind for you. It's not about are you qualified. You're not. It's about Him qualifying you through His presence. So if you haven't done it, that's okay. I'm not trying to offend anyone. But you know what? I will take the chance at offending someone if one person will claim the inheritance tonight for their life. And I believe God will work that out. So if you haven't, go ahead. And if no one comes, or if someone comes, I'm going to pray a blessing over those who are kneeling. Let's pray. Let's pray. I'm gonna join right in with the prayer like I promised. What a beautiful song. My, my. I want to be in places where the Holy Spirit's welcome, don't you? I'm going to ask any who you know this experience. This is the experience of your life that I preached about tonight. And maybe God has given you a different look at it so that you understand that you have the advantage in life over the enemies that would assail you. But you know, and you are forgiven, and you have received the Spirit in His fullness as your inheritance. Some of you, not all of you, some just gather around here. Just come up here around the altar, will you? And let's make sure that we have a real time of saturation and prayer. You don't need to say anything to anyone. You could place your hand gently on a shoulder if that seems appropriate. But I believe tonight that Jason Chapel Church claiming this inheritance could turn these three counties on the wall right side up for Jesus. Because Jesus had 12 and one deserted. But he ended up with a band of disciples who, because of Pentecost, they were given responsibility for turning the world right side up. They just had plan A. They just had Pentecost, and it proved to be all they needed was the Spirit of God having His unhindered way in their lives. And so I want to pray now. Lord Jesus, I know it's true that many people who claim You as Christ do not want this close of a relationship with You, because this kind of relationship will really alter Your living. It will change Your choices. With this kind of experience, You don't ask questions like, what is the bare minimum requirement for me to make it to heaven? Your question is, how can I have the maximum closeness with Christ in my life now and forever? And Lord, some church people, not this church, other churches, some church people don't want to know You in this kind of intimacy because it would change things. There wouldn't be premarital sex in their life because You live in them. Pornography would have to go. Gossiping would have to turn to prayer. Criticism would have to turn to praise. Worry would have to turn to worship. Because this is a transformational relationship. It changes us from sinners to worshipers. We can still sin, but we don't have to, because we have the same power living in us that lived in You as You walked this earth and when You came out of the grave. This is the power that is our inheritance. I know that some are afraid of a close relationship with Christ like this because it would mean our grudges would have to turn to forgiveness. Oh God. It would mean that the enemy would have to take his foot off our throat. It would mean that we are never alone ever again because Christ is in us, abiding in us, residing in us, presiding in us. We wouldn't make choices on our own ever again. Pastor James taught me years ago when Kim and I were talking about moving from one property to another. He said, you can't just do that because you want to. You got to pray and ask God if He wants you to leave the neighborhood you're in yet. This kind of relationship radically changes our preferences. And our prayer turns to this. Lord, don't give me the desires of my heart. Give me the desires of Your heart, because that's really what I want the desires of my heart to be. And so, Lord, tonight, my granny used to pray that You would give people seeking this inheritance the gully washer. That You would turn the fountains of heaven loose in their lives. And that You would make the liar out of the devil that he is. And You would prove to people who are broken that they don't have to live broken. They can be healed. Lord, it's a funny question when that man sat out by the pool there for 38 years and he was paralyzed. And You asked him an interesting question when You came by him. He said, do you want to be made well? That is a weird question. But some people, some church people have become so comfortable in their disease that they don't even want deliverance. It's their identity. Oh, God forbid. God forgive. And I pray that You would put a deep desire in our hearts to know You the way You want to know us. You have said, my Father and I will come and make our home with You through the Holy Spirit until we can get You to our home in heaven. Eternal life is already ours. And God, tonight I pray that there would not be one vacant heart in this congregation, that You would possess each of us fully and truly. Because even one of Your disciples, who You called friend in the garden, You said, "Friend, are You betraying Me with a kiss?" One who had walked with You, seen all the miracles, a vacancy was formed in his heart, and it says the devil took possession of him. God, we were created with a vacuum. We were created to be possessed. Even the old rocker song, Bob Dylan, he wrote the song, "You've got to serve somebody. You've got to serve somebody." And this is the way we've been created. And we will either be possessed by ourselves, possessed by evil spirit, or possessed by the Holy Spirit. And God, I vote Holy Spirit. I vote Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, You are welcome here. Holy Spirit, You are welcome in this place. Search me, O God, and see if there be any offensive way in me, and lead me to life everlasting. I pray, God, that I would not forfeit the inheritance, but that I would want You as much as You want me, that You would give me that divine desire. And I pray tonight that You will make us as holy as You can make sinners saved by grace. I pray that You will turn us into walking miracles. I pray that the people we encounter at work tomorrow, maybe they will be like the Israeli people when Moses came down the mountain, and the countenance on our face will cause them almost blindness. I pray that You will fill us with Your glory. And my mom told me a few months ago, we were talking on the phone, and she said, "Carrie, I need to tell you something. I believe God wants me to tell you something. It is unlimited what He will do through your life as long as you won't touch the glory." And I believe it. Even through the likes of me, that Your Spirit would reign supreme. And I pray, God, that each one who is knelt here tonight, that when they awake in the morning, there'll be some witness of the Spirit on the way, that the work has been done. I won't tell you how to do it, because You're the one who does it. But I pray there'll be some guarantee. Maybe it'll be a lightness in the heart. Maybe it'll be something someone says to them. "I'm not going to limit you. I don't even know what you'll do." Maybe it'll be a joy the devil can't put the brakes on. I just pray, God, that You will bring the witness of Your Spirit into these who have been vulnerable, transparent, hungry, and thirsty tonight, to place themselves on their knees before this altar that represents Your nail-scarred feet. And they'll just say, "Jesus, I'm here for my inheritance. I'm here to receive the gift of Your Holy Spirit in His fullness in my life. By faith. Thank You very much. Because I believe that You won't play games with me. And that You would not invite me into a life that You didn't plan on me living. So Lord, I want You to know, I am crucified with You. And I no longer live, but You live in me. And the life I now live in this body, I will live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. In my life, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified today. In Your church, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In Your church, Lord, be glorified today.